Well, as we remember and celebrate Good Friday today, I want us to look at the three most powerful words in all of Scripture. Words that either have changed your life or can change your life if you believe on the reality of them. You've heard these words many times, certainly every year around this time, but tonight I want to ask, have we really slowed down to really meditate on these words, the words from the cross that Jesus cried out in John chapter 19. It said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. As Jesus was hanging from the cross on that Friday, he said these words before giving up his spirit. Those words being, it is finished. The phrase is so short, actually only one word in the original language of the New Testament, but the message behind it is staggering. And the power behind it is staggering. These words weren't just a last goodbye from this earth from Jesus. It wasn't an attempt to make an epic departure from this world with a one-liner. No, this was a pronouncement of reality, a statement of fact from Jesus as he completed his mission on earth. And tonight, as we reflect on the beautiful horrors of the cross, let's laser in on these words to fully understand what they mean. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you tonight remembering the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us, for our sin. And Lord, we remember the love that it took for you to send your Son, to be born of a virgin, to die on our behalf. God, I pray that we wouldn't take any of this for granted. Impress on our hearts, impress on our minds the sacrifice, the price that has been paid by Jesus for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When someone says the words, I did it, or someone says the words, where is it? The normal response from you to that person would be, well, what is it? Or what are you talking about? What did you do? It's not until we receive the answer to the it in that statement that we can really move ahead with a clear understanding of what's being communicated. And the same is true for us tonight in John chapter 19. When Jesus said the words, it is finished, what is he referring to? Well, what does it really mean when he said those words? These are the most powerful words ever spoken, so to understand what that means is of the utmost importance. The it that Jesus is referring to here is the work of the Father who sent him. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was told by the disciples, or when the disciples told Jesus to eat some food, to put fuel in his body after a long day, Jesus' words to them were, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus' purpose and mission was to do the will of God the Father and to accomplish the work that he was sent to do. But what was the work that Jesus was sent to do? And why did he need to come to accomplish this work? Well, to begin to answer this question, we have to start at the very beginning, at the very beginning of creation and humanity's relationship with God. In the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. In an equally powerful statement, God said, let there be light, and there was. He created all things, including humanity, and everything was perfect. And humanity had no reason to want for anything. They had no reason to want for anything because they had the perfect relationship with God himself. And yet, even in the Garden of Eden, where they had everything they could ever want, and they were in a right relationship with God, Adam and Eve willingly rebelled against God. Satan tempted them, twisting God's character and making God out to be a liar and not who he said that he was. Adam and Eve sacrificed a perfect relationship with God for the superficial pleasures of sin, and it's been happening ever since. The rest of the Old Testament, and really for the rest of human history for that matter, but the Old Testament shows us the destruction of sin and how humanity continually wanted to choose sin over God and their own way over God's plan for them. And all of us today have followed in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, choosing what we want over what God has for us, which is the definition of sin. From the time of Adam and Eve's sin, sin has been ruining our world and humanity's relationship with God. And yet, even in the midst of this blatant rebellion against him, God didn't sever the relationship with humanity. Though there would be consequences, which we all feel today because of sin, God gave this promise in the very first pages of history when talking to the serpent, Satan, when he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In the infancy of history, in the face of the incredible rebellion against him, the Lord put to words the plan of salvation, that one day the offspring of Eve will crush the head of the serpent. In the midst of the darkness of sin in the Garden of Eden, the light of the gospel would guide people to God. But in the meantime, this was a promise pointing ahead. In the meantime, the method of attaining forgiveness or atoning for sin and making yourself right before God was through the blood of animals. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the worshiper would kill the animal used for sacrifice. And what they would do is they would bring the animal close to them, indicating their desire to be clean and their desire to worship. Next, the worshiper would firmly place their hand on the head of the animal, indicating their connection to this animal. In a sense, almost transferring their sin to the animal. Then the worshiper would kill the animal by slitting its throat. And this was a symbol indicating the need for the severest punishment, which is death for cleansing. By performing this act of sacrifice, the worshiper connected himself to the truth that he deserved death, just as the animal was receiving it. He also revealed that through this sacrifice, through the blood, comes life. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament was a reminder, a continual reminder to reveal in the hearts of humanity the severity of sin against a righteous and holy God. Blood must be shed for there to be forgiveness. And God had given the law to the people of Israel. He'd given the Ten Commandments. He had given them his design for them to flourish in the best possible way. And yet, humanity continued to sin against him. And yet, despite their continual rebellion against him, God continued the plan of redemption, continued to communicate with them the plan of redemption in the book of Jeremiah, when he said this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." As the people of God were in exile, in a land not their own because of their sin, they're given the promise that was alluded to all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that one day there will be victory, and that victory takes the form of the forgiveness of sin. There will be a new covenant that fulfills the laws of God perfectly. And yet still hundreds of years went by with further sin from God's people and waiting for this redemption. And ultimately the fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 and Jeremiah 31 and various other places in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ, fully God becoming fully man, born of the Virgin Mary. God was living among humanity as a human as the story of redemption unfolded. In the incarnation, God sent his only Son to live among humanity, to subject himself to the suffering and mortality of humanity, to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he did that for you and for me. He did that for a creation that for thousands of years had been willingly sinning against a holy God. Christ, who holds all things together, chose to humble himself by becoming one of us to redeem a broken people. When Jesus said, "It is finished," from the cross, he was referring to the work that he came to earth to do, the mission his Father had sent him to redeem humanity and to offer himself as sacrifice. That work, that mission to offer the once and for all sacrifice is finished. And the beauty of this word and the power of the reality behind this word is that it is still finished. The word Jesus cried out from the cross, translated, "It is finished," is the Greek word tetelestai. This word wasn't coined by Jesus. Jesus wasn't the first to use this word. This word was used to declare completion and payment. When someone in the time of Jesus would repay a debt, they would receive a receipt that says, tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid for. The word tetelestai spoken by Jesus here is also in the perfect tense in the original language. Now, the perfect tense isn't something that we use very often in the English language, but it's a powerful tool in the Greek language. The perfect tense described an event that happened in the past that produced effects that continued into the present. So you had the past tense. You had something else called the aorist tense, which means that something just happened and then there's no effects continuing. And then you had the perfect tense, which describes a past event that happens in time and space with effects that continue into the present. Just like if you were to pay off your student loans, your last payment may have been 5 years ago, but the effects of that last payment are continuing today because your debt is paid. You don't have to pay anymore. It's in this tense that Jesus spoke from the cross, "It is finished." And that's important for us today because this isn't just some event that happened nearly 2,000 years ago and then just ended, like a dot on the timelines of history. The historical event that took place on the hill of Golgotha in 33 AD has effects continuing all the way through history, like a dot with an arrow going to eternity. We feel the effects and benefit eternally from the impact of this event in historical time and space when Jesus hung on the cross and gave up his life and said, "It is finished. The work I have come to do on this earth is completed." And the perfect tense that John uses here is an encouragement for us today of the eternal impact of the cross. Unlike every other person who has ever lived and died, the death of Jesus had the power to arrest death and break strongholds, and it's still doing that today. And that happens because Jesus did finish the work that God the Father sent him to do. Not only did Jesus come down from the thrones of heaven to be born of a teenage virgin, not only did he come to live a perfect life, testifying to the good news of the gospel, but he finished the job. Salvation couldn't be attained without the shedding of blood. Aren't you glad that Jesus finished the work that God sent him to do? Aren't you glad that when Jesus' soul was troubled, that he persevered? When he told his disciples, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus was facing the most challenging, the most excruciating, body and soul crushing thing that any person could ever endure. And yet in the face of death, our Savior submitted himself to the will of his Father. And we see that as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And here you have the perfect fulfillment. In the Garden of Eden, when humanity had the opportunity to follow the will of God, they caved, they sinned, they went their own way, what they wanted to do, their own comforts, their own passions, and yet Jesus in the second garden, when he's faced with that same reality, he endured. He said, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." Imagine the scene with me. Right before those words Jesus prayed, Jesus told his disciples that his soul was sorrowful even to the point of death. Can you imagine the weight, the sorrow you would be feeling to be sorrowful to the point of death and then sweating drops of blood, as Luke tells us? Jesus was facing not only the most humiliating torture and death from the ruthless Roman soldiers, but more painful would be the taking of the wrath of God for the sin of humanity. Taking the full wrath and fury of God for the sin that we deserve death for, Jesus took for us. The blood of lambs and goats would be the symbol of atonement for millennia. But Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and became the once and for all sacrifice for sin. As the author of Hebrews tells us, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," from the cross, he was declaring that through his blood, there would be no more need to sacrifice for sin. He is the ultimate and the forever sacrifice for sin. And he did that for you. He did that for me. Now just let that stop and just stop and let that sink in for a moment. Please don't take this for granted. Whatever you came in to this service feeling, whatever your mind may be preoccupied with, just stop thinking about that and focus, meditate on this reality. Jesus, fully God, forever existing eternally, in perfect union with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the one who holds all things together in his hands. This Jesus took on flesh and went to the cross instead of you. You and I deserve condemnation. We deserve the punishment of hell because of our rebellion. But Jesus stepped in our place and took the wrath of God on our behalf. Jesus took the cup of God's wrath. He drank all of it, set it down, and said, "It is finished." Thus forever opening the gates of salvation for those who choose to follow him. And if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ, I pray that you've been listening to what Christ has done on your behalf, and that you would take the step to follow Jesus. In a world where meaning and purpose have been pursued through every possible means, our world today has been trying to find meaning and purpose through entertainment, through substances, through love and relationships, through the economy, through politics, through everything else. And maybe that's you tonight. I invite you to find your meaning and your purpose in the person of Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled his purpose on earth and finished the atoning of sin forever. And that salvation can be yours when you follow Christ. The Bible tells us that what is required to follow Jesus is a heart that desires for him to be the Lord of our lives. It's confessing our sin to God, that you've tried to be the God of your life, and that you want Jesus to be the ruler of your life. When you acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of your life and choose to follow him, confessing your sin, you'll be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, as Scripture teaches us. Having your name in the book of life, when you choose to follow Jesus, you will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord and experience the greatest joy and peace today. And you can do it in the quietness of your heart. There's no magic words. It's a heart that wants Jesus to be the Lord of your life. It's confessing your sin and asking Jesus, who is the Son of God, to be the Lord of your life. In just a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to take communion. And communion is an opportunity for us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And communion isn't reserved for members of Trinity Church, but it's reserved for members of God's family. So we ask that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you participate with us in communion, in remembering the sacrifice of Christ. And my prayer, even during this prayer, if you say yes to Jesus as the Lord of your life, my prayer is that you would participate in communion with us, because you're a part of our family. You're a part of the family of God. And you can do it just where you're sitting. And then my encouragement for you as well, if you made that step to follow Jesus, is to consider getting baptized. Scripture teaches that baptism is the next step of obedience after following Jesus. Baptism doesn't save you. There's no salvation in baptism. It's an outward symbol of the inward reality inside of us. And on April 16th, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we'll be doing a baptism service here on the stage during our 10:30 service. And I invite you, if you made that decision to follow Jesus today, to consider being baptized, to publicly declare your faith to the family of God. And if you want to do that, as we exit tonight in a discipline of silence, I invite you to find a staff member. They're wearing lanyards with their names on it. And just tell them, I want to learn more about being baptized. Or maybe you're a follower of Jesus. And maybe you're listening tonight to the radical obedience that our Savior displayed in going to the cross. And maybe there's something stirring in you about taking that step of obedience to being baptized. And I encourage you, find a pastor. And we'd love to take that next step in your faith journey. Would you pray with me?